Welcome on this first Sunday after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to quieten your hearts, to draw close to Him, and feel God and His Spirit drawing you near His heart. Invite you to ask that the Lord Jesus would come and touch your heart and that He would just make a difference in your life this morning. Our call to worship. We gather with joy because Easter continues. We celebrate the presence of the risen Christ among us. Let us all rejoice and be glad.
We offer
our prayers and praise with happy hopeful hearts. Turn to number 247 as we declare our faith in singing Christ the Lord is risen today. Isn't it interesting in that first verse, our sun's eclipse is or. I think of tomorrow and all the talk that's going on with the eclipse, that God is on the throne.
Let us join together in our prayers of adoration and confession that are printed in the insert. God of new life, we come to you rejoicing in the mystery of the risen Christ, present among us always, even when we least expect him. We marvel at your constant love, your victory over death, and your resurrecting hope, which embraces us in every circumstance. Trusting in your gifts, we seek to live as Easter people in every time and place. Fill us with the gift of your Holy Spirit in this time of worship, and grant us your peace through Christ our risen Savior. Amen. Our assurance of pardon. Hear the words of the risen Christ. Peace be with you. Receive the peace and forgiveness of Christ.
And we will share that peace with each other this day and every day. Amen.
And our prayer of understanding. Breathe your Spirit upon us, O Lord, as we prepare now to listen to the Scriptures.
Open our minds and hearts to receive your living word, and fill us with renewed hope and courage.
Our psalm this morning is 118, and we'll start at the 14th verse. And again, we'll read it responsively. The Lord is my strength and my might, and has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the day of the Lord.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing.
It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we beseech you, O Lord.
O Lord, we beseech you, give us success.
Amen. Our scripture readings this morning from the Hebrew scriptures is Job chapter 19, verses 9 to 27. Job 19, from verse 9 to 27. He has taken away all my wealth and destroyed my reputation. He batters me from every side. He uproots my hope and leaves me to wither and die. God is angry and rages against me. He treats me like his worst enemy. He sends his army to attack me. They dig trenches and they lay siege to my tent. God has made my brothers forsake me. I am a stranger to those who knew me. My relatives and friends are gone. Those who were guests in my house have forgotten me. My servant girls treat me like a stranger and a foreigner. When I call a servant, he doesn't answer. And when I beg him to help me, even when I beg him to help me. My wife can't stand the smell of my breath, and my own brothers won't come near me. Children despise me and laugh when they see me. My closest friends look at me with disgust. Those I loved most have turned against me. My skin hangs loose in my bones, and I have barely escaped with my life. You are my friends. Take pity on me. The hand of God has struck me down. Why must you persecute me as God does? Haven't you tormented me enough? How I wish that someone would remember my words and record them in a book, or with a chisel carve out my words in stone and write them so that they would last forever. But I know there is someone in heaven who will come at last to my defense. Even after my skin is eaten by disease, while still in this body, I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, and he will not be a stranger. This epistle this morning is from Corinthians, chapter 15, from verse 1 to verse 26. And now I want to remind you, my brothers, of the good news which I preached to you, which you received, and on which your faith stands firm. This is the gospel. The message that I preach to you, you are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it, unless it was for nothing that you believed. I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as written in the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to all 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers all at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, and afterwards to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me, even though I am like someone whose birth was abnormal. For I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted God's church. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and the grace that he gave me was not without defect. On the contrary, I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, although it was not really my own doing, but God's grace working with me. So then, whether it came from me or from them, this is what we all preach, and this is what you believe. Since our message is that Christ has been raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If that is true, it means that Christ was not raised, and if Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. More than that, we are shown to be lying about God because we have said that he raised Christ from the dead. But if it is true that the dead are not raised to life, then he did not raise Christ. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion and you are still lost in your sins. It would also mean that the believers in Christ who have died are lost. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. But the truth is that Christ has been raised from death as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. For just as death came by means of a man, in the same way the rising from death comes by means of a man. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. But each one will be raised in his proper order. Christ, first of all, then, at the time of his coming, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. Christ will overcome all spiritual rulers, authorities, and powers, and will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. For Christ must rule until God defeats all enemies and puts them under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. For the scripture says, God put all things under his feet. It is clear, of course, that the words all things do not include God himself, who puts all things under Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your living kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Thank you, Bonnie. I think we can. We'll turn to our gospel reading now, Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. After the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the Sunday morning at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way there, they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Because it was a very large stone. Then they looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled back. So they entered the tomb, where they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Look here in the place where they put him. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you, and you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the tomb, distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. And thank you for allowing me to preach on the resurrection. I wasn't in church last Sunday, first time in about 70 years. But I wanted to preach that Jesus Christ is alive, that we have a hope, and that hope is a living hope because Jesus is here, he is present, he is with us, and he is always with us wherever we are, wherever we go. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning, and may that living hope arise within us, and faith would be strong, and that Jesus Christ will be glorified in every way. Amen. Let me start by quoting to you a title that I was reading this week in the Globe and Mail. And Erwin Kottler, who was a liberal member of parliament years ago, he was the Minister of Justice, a Jewish man who is, very much in the forefront of Jewish affairs. And this was an open letter to the Globe and Mail in which he said that Canada needs to fundamentally rethink its approach to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Now, the article was in really about a motion that was before Parliament on March the 18th in which they were trying to resolve the conflict and trying to this knotty affair which will be with us for many, many years. And in his article, he uses words like chaotic, toxic, reactive, polarized, disinformation, misrepresentation, performative, and not productive. There was also in the same newspaper another open letter to political leaders in Canada. And this open letter was basically a letter that was written to all of the political leaders, Liberal, NDP, Conservative. And the source of the letter came from the most important, well-known, famous, influential businessmen, leaders of institutions, leaders of universities, leaders of the Bank of Canada, former Bank of Canada members. They were the elite of Canada. And they were basically saying that they have a concern about the rise of incivility, public aggression, and overt hatred that is basically across all classes of our society in Canada. Their hope was that we could talk to and live peaceably alongside that our neighbor. And they were hoping that the politicians and the leaders of business and the leaders of universities would come up with some ideas that would lead us into that pathway. However, there was no mention of Christian faith or the Judeo-Christian ethics. Of course, we strive for peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Which leads me to a key statement that I want to say today that says this: hope for a better world starts with the resurrection. That is where it begins. The resurrection. Another quote here. We realize the resurrection was a miraculous display of God's power, but we should not see it as a suspension of the natural order of the world, but rather it was the beginning of a restoration of the natural order of the world that God has intended. The very first part of this new kingdom, a resurrected Christ. Let me say unequivocally, Jesus Christ lives. He is very much alive. He is present always, everywhere, inside of us, around us, above us, below us, to our side, wherever we go. And the resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but that they have a hope that comes from the future. And I'm quoting Keller. And Keller, who was a Presbyterian minister who has influenced my life in the last year. The idea that the future coming to the present, that God sees a restored world. We look at the world that is in a mess, and sometimes we are given to sheer hopelessness and despair. And we must not go there. In Jesus' day, the message of the kingdom contradicted all world's categories. In our time, the Christian faith is seen as something traditional rather than radical and disruptive. And I would encourage you today to think of your faith as not a traditional dying faith that's just for old people, but rather that it is a dynamic, radical, disruptive faith that people are actually looking for and hoping for. And it is grounded in this great event tied to the resurrection of Christ that was a confirmation that God accepted his death as a sacrifice so that Jesus can come into this world and make some changes in the lives of people that need to be made changes. I want to take you back to the event. You can't separate the cross and the resurrection. You can't polarize them. They go together. Think of what it was like for these women, for the disciples, after Jesus Christ died, after his death on the cross, and they go back to their homes and they are in anguish, they are in disappointment, they are in total denial and regret, their hopes have been shattered, they are sad, they are depressed, they feel that their very life has been taken from them, and it was, because Jesus Christ was their hope. It was a day of fear. Their supposed king, the one whom they walked with, the one who did miracles, the one who the sign on the cross on Good Friday said, the king of the Jews, he is dead. The kingdoms of idolatry, the kingdoms that were evil and wicked, seemed to win. Death seemed to triumph over goodness. That Saturday, from the time of the sunset on Friday, when the sun set on that Friday, and then all through Saturday, there is just a waiting. There is a thinking. There is a pondering. Their hope gone. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. It is a day in which God was silent. And sometimes in your life you feel, God, where are you? I wish you'd talk to me. I wish you'd say something to me. I wish, God, that you were not silent. And yet he is silent. And in that day of silence, in the day of darkness, in the day of the distress, in the day that God seemed to be so far away from them, these women, godly women, spiritual women, said, we must go back to the tomb. We know where he lay. We know we saw him die. They knew he died. That historical event is true. And he did die. And they knew where he died. And they knew where his body was placed. And then at early Sunday morning, a sun rises. And I tend to think, I don't know, that when you look at the Gospels and you read the story, you don't know how Jesus came about to be rising. You don't know when. You really don't know how it all came about. But on their way to the tomb, as they are talking and they're asking these questions because they don't expect Jesus to have risen. None of them expected it. But it did happen. They took the spices because they knew that the odor of death would be so pungent in that tomb, and they didn't know how they were going to get the rock away, but they know that their love for their Lord, their love for Jesus, that they needed to go to the tomb with these spices and anoint his body because they loved their master. Jesus is still risen. When we stop to think, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus takes that term, and even though Nazareth was a name that was not held in high regard or high esteem, the disciples use it, this Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, he is risen. And when we see the place where they laid him that is now empty, we see that the Father did not forsake him. And when we see the place where they laid him that is now empty, we see that he is living. So what does the resurrection mean to us today? What does it mean? Let me give you just a few hints of what it means. First of all, it means that it is true what Mark wrote in his gospel. We have been going through Mark the last number of months. We know Mark was trying to give us a picture that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that in the first part of Mark, he's proving that identity. We know the disciples began to get an inkling of it. We know they confessed to them, but they didn't still believe and realize that as the Son of God, he'd rise again on the third day. But he did. And we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. And we hold to that truth. And we will never let it go. And we will never deny it, neither will we ever be ashamed of it, but we will proclaim it because the resurrection is the place where this coming back of the world needs to begin. The resurrection means that God has an eternal plan for these bodies of ours. We know death comes to all. We do not know when God sets times for these things to happen. But we know that the teachings of Jesus, and we know that our bodies are good. The Gnostics had it wrong. They believed, like the Greek philosophers, that the body is evil, and only when you die can you be free. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that life is good, that our bodies are good, that God created us. And we know that someday this earthly body will perish and die. But we also know that we will be resurrected and we will have a different kind of body. The kind of body that the Bible very clearly says that is able to kind of walk through stones. Now, I don't particularly, as I'm kind of going through my head, what happened? I think it happened as the dawn began to show its light. God is light. Look at the scriptures. God is light. And whenever you see God portrayed in the scriptures, light and life. And there's a whole bunch of people going all over the place tomorrow, gathering to look up into the sky for when the sun goes dark for about a few hours. We know that God produced the sun, made the sun, created the sun. Thank God for that, because without the sun, this earth would be a barren, cold piece of rock. I think that as the sun begins to rise, I think life came into that tomb. Jesus Christ came to life. Now, the rock, the tomb, the stone is gone. It's been rolled away. How that happened, I don't know, and I don't care. I know that it wasn't to keep Jesus in the tomb, because Jesus could have simply gone through it. But it shows us that there is Jesus Christ is alive. And he is ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and his ministry continues today. And we worship him, and we pray to him, and we do that many, many times during the day in our walk with God. The resurrection proves that he died, that he rose again. And that he said to the women, who this angel gives them this message, the one you seek isn't here. He's not here. He's risen. And go and tell the disciples, and these women go back and tell, but they are full of amazement and they're full of fear. And many times in our lives, we experience fear, and we have fear, and we are full of fear, and we look at an unknown future and we're afraid, and people are looking at our world and they see just a messy world and they're full of it. And we, as believing Christians who are full of faith and are full of God and are full of Christ, and that his life is in us. And because his life is in us, that we know that the strength that we have to face a future, we know that the comfort we have, the steadfast love of the Lord, comforts us and strengthens us and helps us. And we walk out of these doors and we meet people who are fearful, and we say, you don't have to be afraid, because I know somebody who is overcome fear and death. And we have that promise. He goes into Galilee, and especially to Peter. They trembled, they were amazed. They were thinking. Let me take you to a verse that's found in Colossians. It's number 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Yet now he has reconciled us to himself. How is mankind reconciled to God? How does God reconcile the world? You can have meetings, you can have, and they're having all kinds of meetings over the world, trying to reconcile the Jewish and the Palestinians. How is man reconciled? We are reconciled to God through the death of Christ in his physical body. New Life, New Living Translation. And as a result, because we are reconciled to God through the death of Christ, as a result, he has brought us into his presence. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Because of the reconciliation that happens through the death of Christ, we have the presence of God. That's why in the resurrection story that the women who were amazed and they were fearful and they were afraid, that when they encounter and meet Jesus, something happens, something changes. Mary Magdalene. And you go to some of the other Gospels. You read the Gospel account in Luke. You read it in Matthew. You read it in John. And she encounters the gardener. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gardener? Not death. The gardener brings life. The gardener goes into the dirt and into the soil and brings about beautiful flowers and beautiful fruits and vegetables. And it is life. It is not death. And all he has to say is, Mary. And when she hears her name, and when she remembers her life that was such a messed up life because of the influence of evil in her life and the demonic possessions, oppressions, however you want to phrase that, but her encounter with Jesus changes her life. And in the change, in the transformation of when Jesus Christ in his presence in our lives and to others helps us. That doesn't mean we don't experience all kinds of pain and sorrow and loss because things that we've had have been taken away from us. Yes, but read the Psalms of lament. So many of them speak of loss, speak of sorrow, speak of tears, speaks of pain. But in it, there's a consolation, a comfort, there's a hope. And that hope really is looking forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. He is the one. I want to sum up by saying one very important thing. It's number 10, PowerPoint 10. The truth of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. Three threads goes through the Gospels. If you read the account in Mark, if you compare it to Luke, you compare it to Matthew, there are three threads that you must always look for and grab hold of. The first thread is what we call the fact, and I'm saying fact, not legend. There are people who are in the natural realm that say a man can't rise from the dead. It's legend. It's not true. I'm not in that camp. The fact of the empty tomb. Let me tell you, there were three women, four women, depending on which account you're reading there. And they're walking to the tomb. Now listen, they know where that tomb was. They saw Jesus taken down from the cross. They knew Joseph of Arimathea. They knew where Joseph took him to his own tomb. And it was near Jerusalem. They knew where that tomb was. It was no mistaken identity. They weren't kind of in a dream world sort of thing. The empty tomb is a fact of history. The place where Jesus was buried. And on the third day, he ain't there. It was a Sunday morning. And he's not there. The other thing was the testimony of numerous witnesses. And the numerous witnesses were the women, the very first to meet Jesus, to see the angel, to hear the good news, to go back to Jerusalem, to tell the disciples. And then John and Peter, they go. And Peter is met by Jesus because Jesus wants to restore Peter and put him back into a position of leadership. Jesus goes to his brother, James. And James, the family, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But James has a personal encounter, meets his brother, and sees that he's risen from the dead and becomes a leader of the church of Jerusalem and spends his life on his knees praying. And they said that James, his knees were like the knees of a camel. They were big and hobbled because he spent so much time in prayer for the people of Jerusalem, and was willing to die. And even as he died and they beat him to death, he prayed for their forgiveness and that they would see the light. We know that there were 500 who saw different people Some had died, but still many, many others. And Mark and Peter would meet some of these people and begin to write about them. We know that. And we know the transformation in the lives of Jesus' followers. Why is the death of Jesus important? And why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Because everything that you have done wrong in life is forgiven. Everything. Every act you have done, every thought you have thought, every habit you've... Everything is forgiven. I went to Walmart. I had to go into Walmart Saturday morning to buy some things, and there was a lineup, so I go to the, you know, self-checkout. I don't like self-checkouts. I like people. But I'm going to the self-checkout, and I hit the wrong button, and I go, ah, I'm having a little... And she comes over to me, no, I'll help you, sir, you know, she... And then I get this receipt. And that receipt is proof that I can walk out of Walmart with what I paid for. It means paid in full. And basically the death of Christ is a paid in full for everything that we have done wrong. Everything. Everything is paid for. Every debt paid. And the proof of the resurrection on that Sunday morning is proof that Jesus, his sacrifice, was accepted by the Father. God accepted it, and he said, because of that, there will come, as you come forth as the first fruit, but many, many others will follow you. My last PowerPoint says this: hope for a better world starts with the resurrection. It starts with the resurrection. Why does it start there? Because a new kingdom came into this world in and through the life of Jesus Christ. And we are part of that kingdom. And we live in that kingdom. That was a kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred into a kingdom of light. Tomorrow, people are going to be looking up into the sky, and it's going to be dark. And all through southern Ontario, I hope it's a sunny day. I don't want clouds tomorrow. I want to see it. I want to look at it. I want to see the darkness. And in life, there are people living in darkness, and they're living hopeless, and they're living fearfully. But we as a people have been moved from that kingdom into another kingdom that Jesus calls the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light, the Lord is our light. And he is our salvation. And whom shall I be afraid? What shall I be afraid? Because I live in the light, and I live in the light, and I walk in the light. And every person that I encounter, I want some of that light to just kind of shine on them. So that in their darkness, they might have a hope. The hope that we have starts with Christ. And as we pray for our leaders, we pray for wisdom for them. But wisdom is in God. God is the source of all wisdom. God is the source of every answer. And yet, man in his stubbornness and in his evil, wicked heart refuses Christ, refuses to acknowledge him as Lord, as Savior, refuses to bow to him. We will fix the world. We'll fix it. We'll come up with all of the ideas, and our next budget will fix interest rates, and we will fix the housing crisis, and we'll fix this, and we'll fix that. And when we fix something, then something else goes wrong. Part of our world. Mankind lives with war and hate. Yesterday's Globe and Mail, Eric Ruggley, he is a European correspondent for the Globe and Mail, and he met this Palestinian teenager. And her life is ruined, ruined, absolutely ruined. Ready to go off to university, and now the university is just a pile of rubble. And her hope is gone, and people have lost their families. And right there in bold print, one thing, I will never forgive. That was the headline under the article. We need Jesus. There's a hymn that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I love it. It is a contemporary hymn. Bill Gaither and Gloria Gaither are the writers of the hymn. And it's a wonderful, wonderful song. The truth of the song is that God sent his son, and his name is Jesus. And the hope that we have is found in him. I think the words are going to be here. I hope you can see them. Let's sing it together. Now we will worship God by giving our offering and tithe to him. generous God, thank you for the hope that we can claim in your resurrecting power.
Now I ask you to turn in your insert to the prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Thank you, loving God, for your renewed presence in our lives and for the many ways you make yourself known to us in words spoken in peace, in actions that embody love, in creation that awakes wonder in us, in worship that inspires faith and understanding. With memories of the grace you have shown us, and with confidence that you will yet show us more, we pray that all people will come to know the life-giving joy we find in Christ. We pray for those who are feeling fearful, worried, or overwhelmed in these days of economic pressure and uncertainty. Lord Jesus, reveal to them your risen presence. We pray for those who face violence and unrest each day in countries around the world and in our own community. Lord Jesus, reveal to them your risen presence. We pray for our national, provincial, and municipal leaders as they seek resolutions to the challenges in our common life. Give them wisdom and compassion, Lord Jesus. We pray for our congregation, for churches in our community, and for Christians around the world, especially for those who are facing persecution and danger. Lord Jesus, reveal to them your risen presence. We pray for our neighbors, especially those struggling with rising costs and scarce housing, and those who know rejection and discrimination. Lord Jesus, reveal to them your risen presence. We pray for all those who are ill, in pain, or in grief. We remember before you, silently or aloud, all those on our hearts today. Bring them comfort, bring them strength, Lord Jesus. Reveal to them your risen presence. God, our Maker, hear our prayers and use us in ways we may not yet even imagine to respond to those around us with the love we see in Jesus Christ. With hopeful hearts, we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine's the hour and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 794, Abide With Me.
We go now in peace. We go with the peace that they found there in his presence. May God's resurrecting and reconciling love, empowered by the Spirit and embraced by the risen Lord, give us the courage we need to tell the world. Amen.